All right, keep your place there in Matthew chapter 1. So we're going to finish up Matthew chapter 1 this evening. So last week we went through Matthew chapter 1. Of course, this is the story of the genealogy of Jesus, and then also the birth of Jesus, and you know, the angel coming to Joseph. It's a great story in the Bible. I want you to focus down on what I want to do this evening is I want to focus down on really verse number 17 tonight. We're going to preach through the rest of the chapter, but we're going to start out in verse number 17. And what I want to do for you tonight, is kind of finish up the book of Matthew. But in that, I want to kind of show you some interesting things that are inside, especially verse number 17. If you read verse number 17, the Bible says this. It says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." So we see, you know, basically these 14 generation periods that the Bible is telling us here. And the first thing I want to say is basically from David unto the carrying away to Babylon is about 420 some years. So we see that a generation in that case is about, you know, 30 years or so. Okay. And then, of course, from Babylon until Christ is, you know, 500-600 years. So we have generations that are a little bit longer. But the first point I want to make tonight when it comes to generations, we talked last week about these missing kings in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And I want to point out that the generations, so you say, okay, these generations of kings, there was like 18 or 19 kings, and some of them were deleted from the genealogy of Christ. But basically, I want to point out to you that a king, the reign of a king does not equal a generation. Okay, because many of the kings in the Bible, and many of you have probably heard me say this before, but being a king of Israel especially, or the lower kingdom of Judah, was not necessarily the best career choice that you could have. There was not, there were some people, some kings that reigned for just a very short period of time. Some examples, Abijah reigned 2 years. Ahaziah, less than 1 year. And then we have Zimri, you know, a king of Israel who literally reigned for 7 days. Okay, so being a king, the reign of a king does not have any bearing on what a generation is as far as what the Bible is talking about, 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. Okay, so what I want to do this evening, there was this, I worked with this Austrian guy, and he would come into the morning meetings every single morning, and he would say, "Good evening." You know, and that Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he ruined me for the rest of my life, you know. So, good evening. This evening I want to talk about the 14 generations from Babylon to Christ's birth. So we see that there's 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the carrying away of Babylon. But I want to focus in and look at some details on the 14 generations from Babylon, the taking away, the carrying away of Babylon to Christ's birth. Because there's two very important prophecies that happen during that time, and that's what I want to look at. There's some amazing things that happen there. So most people think, I'm going to give you some secular dates right now, okay? And I'm going to kind of preach against secular dates and all that type of thing in this evening's sermon. But basically, most people agree that the Babylonian captivity of the lower kingdom of Judah happened around 609 BC, and then the carrying away happened in three major waves, of which Daniel, if you remember, Daniel was taken away in that first wave. Okay, so from about 609 to 586 or so BC is when that carrying away happened. But it started, the first invasion happened in 609 BC or 610 BC, somewhere around there. Okay, the Persian Empire then ended up, as you know, taking over the Babylonian Empire. And most secular historians will tell you that this happened in 539 BC. Okay, so the point I want to make tonight first is that Daniel, who was carried away in 610, 609, somewhere around that time, he actually, the Bible chronicles him being underneath the Persian Empire as well. Okay, so we're talking about 60, 70 years later, is Daniel is still there. Okay, Daniel is still there and he's witnessing these things. So Daniel saw some major fulfillment of prophecy in his time. Okay, that's the first thing. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. So Daniel was this young man, and he was taken away to be a wise man. He was the best of the princes of the royalty and things like that. And he was taken away to be in the palace, to be raised as a wise counselor to the king. Okay, so Daniel, you remember his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel was taken away in that first captivity. He must have been very young, maybe, 10 to 15 years old. We don't know, but he was a young child at that time, okay? He was old enough to already have some character and some strong principles in his life, which made me think that he was probably in his teens at some point, okay? But turn to Jeremiah chapter 25, and let's look at the first prophecy that I want to discuss tonight. In Jeremiah chapter 25, in verse number 9, the Bible reads, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them again against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and will make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. So the Bible says that this Babylonian empire is going to take over the lower kingdom of Judah, and they're going to serve the Babylonian empire for 70 years. We see in Jeremiah chapter 25. In Jeremiah chapter 29, look at verse number 10. Where the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." So Jeremiah 29:10 says that this captivity, this Babylonian rule, is going to last 70 years, and then the Lord will return to them. Okay? So Daniel, we know in the Bible, Daniel serves the, King Darius of Persia when this overthrow happens. So turn to Daniel chapter 9. So what I want to do for you tonight is explain to you the prophecy not only of the 70-year captivity and how Daniel saw that fulfilled, but I also want to explain to you the prophecy of this period from the Babylonian captivity until Christ of Daniel's 70 weeks. Okay? Because that is when this prophecy takes place, mainly is this time from the Babylonian captivity until the time of Christ. So if we go to Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24, I'm going to read you these four verses. Now, these four verses, there is a lot that has been written about these four verses. Okay? And I'm going to show you what these four verses mean. I'm going to show you what I don't think they mean, and then I'm going to show you what we should not do with these verses, in my opinion. Okay? Now, in Daniel chapter 9, look at verse number 24. Now, my goal tonight is not to do math and predict anything. Okay? It's to show you what Daniel was shown here in this vision as he was seeing the prophecy of Jeremiah being fulfilled before his very eyes. Okay? Now, Daniel chapter 9, look at verse number 24. The Bible says this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, of course, the most holy is talking about the Christ, the Messiah. Okay, so he's talking about 70 weeks are determined to make the end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. This is talking about, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. Okay, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, referring to the temple. We'll get to that. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And you think, what in the world is that talking about, right? So I just want to break this down for you. I want to break this prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks down for you. Okay, so we see that there's 70 weeks here, but the thing that you need to understand is for some reason the Bible breaks it into three pieces. The Bible breaks it into 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then 1 week at the end. Okay, so we see that there's 7 weeks, a 62-week period, and then 1 week at the end. Now, looking back on this, that we know that the week is referring to 7 days, and each day refers to a year. Okay, so if you look back at verse number 25, let's look at the 69 weeks, which is broken into 7 plus 62. In verse 25, the Bible says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. So that's the beginning point. Unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So we see there's kind of a strange way of using language there, where they put that the Messiah, the Prince, in the middle. But we see that there's this 7 week and this 62 week period. So basically, he's talking about the command to go forth and build is the beginning, and then to the city being restored is going to be 7 weeks, is what he's talking about. Okay, now turn to John chapter 2. This is where it starts to get interesting. So we see if it's 7 weeks, each day is a year, 7 weeks times 7 days in a week, we see that that would be 49 years, is that time period that we're talking about here. Okay? Now turn to John chapter 2 and verse number 20. So we're saying that the command to go forth and build, and to where the street will be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times, appears to be about 49 years, is what this prophecy is telling us. So in John chapter 2, we see some evidence that this might be what it's talking about. In John chapter 2 and verse number 20. Now keep in mind, Daniel didn't have John chapter 2, verse 20. I mean, Daniel knew the book of Jeremiah. And Daniel knew the prophecy. Daniel knew the Bible. He was one of the wisest men in the kingdom. He was not only second in command in the Babylonian kingdom, but when the Persians took over, he got to be second in command of that kingdom as well. That's how wise Daniel was. Daniel knew the scriptures. So Daniel knew the prophecy of Jeremiah. So when Cyrus the king, as we're going to see, decrees to send them back to Jerusalem to rebuild, Daniel was seeing that prophecy happen before his very eyes. Okay? But he did not have the book of John. All right? He did not have John chapter 20, or John chapter 2, and look at verse number 18. And the Bible says this, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Of course, he's talking about his body, and the Bible even tells us that here. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So here we see evidence that the Jews knew that this is the second temple. Okay, this is the second temple. They knew that the temple itself took 46 years to build. But you said it's 49 years. Well, look, it's not just the temple. Look at what else in verse number 25. The Bible says, to build Jerusalem, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. That right there, and I'm going to show you some of those stories. I'm not going to go through every one of all the trouble that they had rebuilding Jerusalem, but that's why it took 46 years, because it was troublous for them to build these things, okay? So we see that the temple itself, just from the Pharisees, Jewish history, what the Jews knew about the second temple, it took 46 years to build, okay? Now, Cyrus decrees to build the house. Cyrus is the king of Persia when the Persian Empire takes over the Babylonian Empire, and he immediately decrees to send them back, send a wave of Jews back to build the house of God. Turn to Ezra chapter 1. He ends the Babylonian captivity. He is the one that fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29 to Daniel. Daniel saw it at that point. Right here in Ezra chapter 1 is where Daniel saw Jeremiah fulfilled. Look at Ezra chapter 1 and verse number 1. In Ezra chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying," that's important that he wrote it down, by the way, and you'll see that. "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." So he immediately decrees that he's going to send some Jews back and they are going to build the house of God. Now look at Matthew chapter 1 in verse number 12. And we're going to see a man's name here who is key to this story. And this is the man who was sent back to build the temple. So we see the first thing that happens is Cyrus ends the captivity. And he sends them back to build the house of the Lord. Okay, look at Matthew 1 and verse number 12. "And after they brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat..." So we see this is after the captivity, right? After the captivity began, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel. Salathiel begat this man named Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is the one who led the first wave back to build the temple. And here's another interesting thing. That ends the captivity, which was how long? About 70 years? How long was the generation? 30, 40 years or so? And how many generations went by before Zerubbabel popped up? About 2, maybe 2.5, if he was 20 or 30 years old. So we see that Zerubbabel fits perfectly into that puzzle of the man that would be talked about in Ezra to go back and build the temple. Okay? So, look at Ezra chapter 4. Let's look at some of these troublous times that they went through. People opposed them. When they got there, people tried to stop them. Look at Ezra chapter 4. So we have Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel is the beginning of Ezra. If you read the first chapters of Ezra, it's about Zerubbabel building the temple and the troubles that he went through. I don't have time to read through all of that for you, but it's a great read. It's a great story. Look at Ezra 4 and verse number 1. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel," basically, skip down to verse 29, but basically, these adversaries, they came to them and they're like, "Hey, let us help you." And Zerubbabel said no. He's like, "You're not going to help us. We're going to do this ourselves. You know, you're outsiders." And in verse number 29, they turned on him and they started, you know, basically writing letters to the king to try to stop this construction. In verse 21 of chapter 4, it says, "Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease." These are the ones trying to get the king to stop them. "And that this city may not be builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings?" Now when this is Artaxerxes' letter that he writes back after he's been convinced by these men. "Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, and they made them cease by force and power." They're like, "Here's your stop work order right here." They basically, they didn't want the temple to be rebuilt, so they wrote all these letters and they decreed to King Artaxerxes and they said, "Hey, they're going to turn against you and they're going to build up their city again, and this used to be a city of great kings," and they convinced King Artaxerxes to stop the work. Okay? So they ratted him out to the king basically, and then Artaxerxes stops it. Turn to Ezra chapter 6. Then we see King Darius later restarts it. And the way he restarts it is he says, "Hey, go check the books." He says, "Go check the books." So they go and they dig through all the records. And they actually find King Cyrus's words that he wrote down. Okay? And then that turns everything. Look at Ezra 6 and verse number 1. And the Bible says, "Then Darius the king made a decree, and a search was made in the house of the rolls." This isn't the house of the Lord. This is the house of where the Persians keep their records. Okay, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. Look down at verse number 7. Let the work, and then he finds it, and he finds King Cyrus's decree. And then he says in verse 7, let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in this place. Moreover, I make a decree that what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith the expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. He said, even give them whatever they need. Pay for it. Look down to verse number 14 of Ezra chapter 6. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it, according to the command of the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus and Darius. And Artaxerxes had changed his mind at this point, king of Persia. From Cyrus to Darius, they had trouble. Okay, from Cyrus all the way to Darius. Now, I have a theory on what the order of these kings are. I'm not going to list that out now. But basically, you basically had Cyrus, a king, and then Darius. Okay. Now, many of the confusion about the kings and the orders of these kings is because many of these kings' names were Xerxes and Artaxerxes. They had the same name. There was three Dariuses, I believe. In the history of the Persian Empire, there's Darius I, Darius II, and Darius III. Secular history will tell you this. So they had all these different names. So, I believe that it went Cyrus, Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes, Darius I is what makes the most sense to me, because that matches the book of the Ezra story. And these kings had different names other than just Ahasuerus, right? All right, so another thing that is interesting is that Ezra's not here yet. Ezra's not in town yet. Okay, we just have Zerubbabel at this point building the temple. Turn to Ezra chapter 7 and look at verse number 9. The temple was finished. It said in Ezra 6:14, it said, and they finished it. After Darius gave the order to restart, they finished it. All right, so you can see that this construction project has gone on for a long time. Okay? Now, in Ezra chapter 7, look at verse number 9. And the Bible says this, for upon the first day of the month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. That is talking about Ezra, when he comes into Jerusalem. So Ezra comes when it's done. He comes, he's a priest. He's coming to enact, the sacrifices and to lead the people. He's a priest. Now, there's this other man, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, just one book over. There's this other man that comes later to build the wall of Jerusalem. He comes to build, this is your civil engineer. He comes to build the wall and to reconstruct the fortress or the fortify the city again. And look at Nehemiah chapter 2 in verse number 1. And we hear the story about Nehemiah. And the Bible says in Nehemiah 2, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine. This is a different Artaxerxes, by the way. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king, and now I had not been before time sad in his presence. So he's in front of the king, and he's sad. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let the letters be given to me, the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So from the time that Zerubbabel came to build the temple to the finishing of the wall and the streets was 49 years, is what the Bible says. Now, we don't know. Now, this is where you don't want to get into all this, direct, you know, what date to what date, because basically where God drew the line of 49 years around that construction project, that's what's right. And that's what the prophecy is, okay? So from Zerubbabel, it went from Zerubbabel to Ezra to Nehemiah is the order that this went. Now, here's the thing about the 70 weeks of Daniel. There's a time gap between, this is why God cut it up into 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then 1 week at the end. Because it just doesn't go, you can't just add up, you know, 69 times 7, and then basically it doesn't work to get you to Christ. Okay, you're missing, you know, 50, 60 years, or however you want to do the math. But basically there's a time gap between the time that the temple was built, the city was finished, that 49 years, and then the 434 years of the 62 weeks up until Christ. Okay, so go back to Daniel chapter 9 and look at verse number 26. So now the 7 weeks has passed, the 49 years has passed, and if we look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 26, the Bible says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So this 62-week period must have started around 4400 A.D. if we're talking about getting up to 33 A.D. where Jesus is crucified. Daniel could not have seen this going forward. Okay, he's looking at this and he's just getting this prophecy. He could not have seen this going forward. So the remaining 62 weeks occur, and then Jesus is crucified in 33 AD. Okay, the Bible says Jesus was baptized when he was about 30 years old. And then the Bible says, you know, that he had about a 3.5 year ministry. That puts us at about 33 AD. Pretty much everyone, you know, agrees with that. And looking back, we can see this. Okay, so this is the end of the 69 weeks. This is the end of the 7 week period. Then we had a gap. Then we had the 62 weeks that we know are ended at the death of Christ. Okay, Messiah is cut off. That's what that means. So we can see it looking back. But look, God didn't want to give that forward vision. It's the same reason he doesn't give us this forward vision today, so we can just calculate when the end of the world is going to be. Right? And he didn't give that forward vision to Daniel either. Okay, but he certainly gave him some things to look for. And he certainly gave people who were reading the book of Daniel things to look for. So, I mean, people would have claimed this if it was exactly to the year. People would have claimed it in the Bible. You would have read about it in the New Testament. Okay? So we have a gap between the seventh year and the eighth year, basically. So between that 7 year period and that 62 year chunk. But there's also a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. Okay? Now I'm going to explain that to you now. Look at back at Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 26. In the first part of verse number 26, it says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." That's how we know that that 62-week period, that's actually the 69th week. 62 plus 7 that's already gone. Messiah is cut off. That's the death of Christ. Okay? And we know that the people of the prince shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary. We know that that happened in 70 AD. That's documented throughout history. Okay? Now here's what's really interesting. We know that if that 69th week is done at Jesus' death, there's a gap, and then we know that in the midst of the week, the sacrifice and oblation shall cease, and that happens when the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. Here's what's really interesting. The first Jewish-Roman war happened between 66 AD and 73 AD. How many years is that? It's 7 years. That's the first Jewish-Roman war. Extremely documented throughout history, throughout Jewish history, throughout everything. And in the midst of that, at 70 AD, is when the temple was destroyed. In the midst of the week. Okay? Now, look. With that, we could say that this prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks is done. Right? I mean, we could say that. But, and there's a lot of people that teach that, by the way, that teach that, the Bible and all these prophecies are already fulfilled. There's a lot of people that teach that. The problem is we have the New Testament. That's the problem. The problem is the Bible. The problem is that we have this book called Revelation. That we have this book called Matthew, Mark, Luke. We have all these books in the Bible. So this is where this idea of dual prophecies comes in. Okay? Many of the prophecies in the Old Testament had an application to that time. And also to future times. And you're going to see that here. As you look, turn to Luke chapter 21, I'll show you. You say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Just turn to Luke chapter 21 and I'll show you. Luke chapter 21. So, we see in 70 AD that the temple is destroyed. Let's focus on that for a minute. And in the midst of that week, we see the Jewish-Roman Wars. We see that there's a 70th week of Daniel that happened between 66 and 73 AD with this war between the Jewish revolt and the Romans. And the Romans finally just came in and they crushed the temple. But look, Daniel's not the only one that prophesied this. Jesus prophesied it too. Look at Luke 21 in verse number 1. And the Bible says this. It says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in the living that she had. And some spake of the, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." He just prophesied that the temple would be completely destroyed. Okay? The book of Revelation shows us that not only this 70th week, there will be another 70th week of Daniel that happens. It's a cycle that's happening. There will be another 7-year period where there will be an abomination of desolation that arises. The abomination of desolation. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. I'll show you that. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 talks about this. And the Bible says in Revelation 13, 1, the Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was at the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and the mate, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now turn to Revelation chapter 11. And let's look at the last half of this. So we see that this beast, this abomination of desolation, is going to have power for 3.5 years. That's 42 months. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, we see the witnesses that God sends, after this happens, during the time of God's wrath, "And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses that they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." That's basically, 3.45 years, 3.5 years. So you put those two things together, the time that the beast reigns and then God's wrath, and you have your Daniel's 70th week right there in Revelation. There's another 70th week coming, folks. You say, that's not enough. Well, how do we know these things? Because the things in Revelation have not been fulfilled. That's why. I mean, has Christ come in the clouds? I mean, did we miss that? I mean, I don't pay as much attention to the news as I used to, but did I miss the locusts coming out of hell, stinging men for 5 months? Did I miss that with the hair like women and the scorpion tails and the armor like war horses? I mean, did I miss that? I mean, there's a lot of things. Did I miss The star falling from heaven and poisoning a third of the water on earth? Did I somehow miss that? There's a lot of things that have to happen yet. That's how we know that there's another 70th week. The mark of the beast, where everyone's forced to take the mark of the beast to buy or sell. And we know everyone will be fooled except Christians, except saved people, where they will just be beheaded. I mean, did I miss that? Did that happen 10 years ago and I missed it because I was living in North Dakota? I mean, I was isolated, but I think I would have noticed that, right? So look, we are looking forward, just like Daniel was looking forward. So the Daniel 70 weeks is this. There were 7 weeks of the building of the temple. After the great prophecy of Jeremiah of the 70-year captivity was fulfilled, we have 7 weeks where we rebuilt the city and the temple for 49 years. The Pharisees themselves said in the New Testament that it took 46 years to build just the temple. I mean, Nehemiah, give him a couple of years. I mean, they took 46 years to build the house of God. You know, he did pretty well. And I don't know if it was exactly in line, but you see my point. Then we have a gap where we have this 434-year period to the Messiah, which is the 62 weeks. Then we have another gap where we see that there's a 70th week model with the Romans destroying the temple in 70 AD and the 7-year war and the temple being destroyed right in the center. I mean, that's not an accident, folks. We can look back on these things and clearly see that prophecy of Christ and that prophecy of Daniel was clearly fulfilled. It's great to look back on it, right? I mean, look, just think about how exciting it must have been for Daniel to like see a prophecy like fulfilled right before his eyes in his lifetime, right? So that's Daniel's 70 weeks. That's the prophecy of that. There's a 70th week coming. So the 70th week, we're in that gap right now. We're in that gap between the 69th week and the real abomination of desolation coming to start that last 7-year period. That's where we are right now. Okay, and look, there's some things that we will notice that will tell us that week is starting. I mean, thank God. That's the point of the Bible, telling us these things. Okay, well, I'll get back to that in a minute, but let's finish through Matthew chapter 1, and then I'll come back with some parting thoughts on these prophecies and how we should look at these prophecies. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18, where the Bible says this. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." So there's two things in verse number 19 I want you to see. Number one, Joseph was a just man. That means that he was going to do what was right. The Bible says he would do what was right. But he was going to put her away, which means divorce her. Okay? He was going to put her away, and that was going to be the just thing to do. You say, why? That doesn't sound right. He was espoused to her. That was the same as being married. So basically, there is no American cultural equivalent to espousal. And then basically, it was they had not consummated the marriage yet. Is what happened, is what that was. You were espoused, you were married, you were considered married, but there was no consummation of that marriage yet. And if, you know, there was, well, turn to Matthew chapter 19, we'll see. Let's see what the Bible says. So he was a just man, and he was going to divorce her, but he was going to do it privately. He wasn't going to make a public example of her. Okay? So, look at Matthew chapter 19. Let's see if there's a reason in the Bible for putting away your wife or divorcing. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 9, and we're not going to spend a ton of time on this. There's a lot of Bible on this, but we get to the point right here. The Bible says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for what? Fornication." Does that say adultery? No, it says fornication. Meaning, in the Old Testament, if she was found to be not pure, not a virgin when she was married, during that espousal period, or before the marriage was consummated, usually is how this is understood. But look, that is the reason given for putting away your wife or divorcing your wife. Okay? Now, we talked about espousal versus marriage. It doesn't apply in our culture. There's no espousal. There's these stupid engagements that last for like 10 years here. That's not an espousal. You're not married when you're engaged here, okay? You're not legally married. Now, if you have an NIV, keep your place in Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse number 9 in your NIV. And let's see if having a King James Bible matters. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9. I'm just going to read it for you. I know nobody has an NIV here. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So now we've changed fornication, which is a very specific sin. Fornication is defined as someone who has sexual relations with someone, physical relations with someone that they are outside of marriage. They're outside of marriage. They're both outside of marriage. They're fornicating. Okay? They are not married to each other. Okay? Now, that says sexual immorality. Now, look, Jesus said any man who looks upon a woman and to lust after her commits adultery with her in his heart. That is sexual immorality. Jesus defines that. That's sexual immorality. So, if you go to the grocery store and look too long at the magazine rack, which you shouldn't do, but that is not a reason for divorce. You see what I'm saying? Sexual immorality is a whole big picture of sins, where fornication is a very specific sin, and it is very specific to the type of marriage arrangements that they had here. Okay? Now, it gets even worse. If you have a New American Standard Bible, that Bible says this in verse number 9, "And I say unto you, whosoever divorces his wife except for immorality." and marries another woman commits adultery. And you say, you know, it doesn't matter. But do you think that there's a coincidence that like 50 to 75% of divorces today or of marriages today end in divorce, and also nobody has a King James Bible in their home? Do you think that that's a coincidence? If you do, you're crazy. Because how many people, I'm sure you all know divorced people. How many people do you know that are divorced who would talk about their ex like they're a moral person? You want to talk about that there's two sides to every story? Find somebody who's been divorced. You'll find plenty of blame on both sides, by the way, so don't get sucked into those kinds of arguments. But second of all, we're all immoral. So I guess we can all just get divorced according to the Bible. That's why the King James Bible is so important. I mean, you could literally end up ending your marriage if you do not have the right Bible. If you don't have the truth in front of you, there's a lot of outs in these fake Bibles if you don't want to stay married. So it matters, folks. It matters. God hates divorce. If you have any of these Bibles, or you know anybody that has these Bibles and they're saved, have them, throw them away. They're not only wrong. They're not only written by people who are burning in hell right now. But, they're dangerous. They're literally dangerous. They're literally destroying families and marriages. All right, Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, and which, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So it explains it. God explains it to him. "And he shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." That Jesus was God. Right there it is. Okay? You know, just like Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and unto the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I'm not going to go through all the different verses in the Bible that prove that Jesus was God, but these are just a couple. Okay? Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son." Knew her not was the same, that's the same language that the Bible uses talking about with Adam and his wife, meaning that he did not have that physical relationship with her. Till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay, but you see how it says in verse 25, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Look, turn to Matthew 13. We'll end Matthew chapter 1 right here. The Bible clearly teaches that after Jesus was born, that Mary and Joseph had a normal relationship. Amen. They had a normal husband and wife relationship. Look at Matthew 13 and verse number 55. Where the people said this when Jesus was preaching. They said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Look, Jesus had many brothers and sisters, probably way more than these right here. Okay. Joseph and Mary had a normal relationship. This idea that Mary, you know, remained a virgin her whole life, and I mean, it's just made up. I mean, it's not anywhere in the Bible. Okay, so that's Matthew chapter 1. But let me just make some applications, since we talked a lot about prophecy tonight, and even a little bit last week. Turn to Mark chapter 13. You say, what's the purpose of all this prophecy, these cryptic things? These things that we look at, we're not really sure what they mean. You know, say, what is the purpose of this? Turn to Mark chapter 13. Let me tell you what it's not for. It's not for us to infer all sorts of things and conjure in the end times in our own mind. That's not what it's for. Okay? What it's for is, look down at Mark 13 and verse number 37. First of all, it's a warning. It's a warning. The prophets of the Old Testament, they were prophesying things of the future, but the main thing, you want to talk about dual prophecy, the main thing that they were doing was they were warning people. They were warning the nation of Israel. They were warning the nation of Judah. If you don't turn it around, God's going to destroy this place. God's going to come in here and he's going to bring this place down. You're going to be brought into captivity. Look at Mark 13, verse 37. This is after Jesus was just talking to them about end times. And then he says to them at the very end, and he says, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." He's saying, watch. He's saying the purpose of Bible prophecy is to just watch for these things. Watch for these things happening. Turn to Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4. Let me give you some examples of watching, of things that we should watch for. I mean, there's lots of things to watch for today. There's lots of things. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4. This is one of my favorite things that I think we should be watching for right now. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." So he's talking about the time of the end, and he says, what's going to happen then? "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be greatly increased." Look, that's something to watch for. Are we not seeing knowledge greatly increase? I'm not talking about wisdom. I'm talking about knowledge. Has there ever been a time in human history where the average person has had more access to information of all kinds than there is today? I mean, if that's not what this is talking about, there must be some big explosion of knowledge coming that I'm not aware of. But this, I mean, these are things to watch for. Like, hey, the internet. I can now have access at my fingertips to any book ever written. That's a great increase of knowledge. I mean, these are things to watch for. You know, he'll make a covenant with many for 1 week. The Antichrist coming on the scene to start this 70th week. The abomination of desolation. Look, in 168 BC, there was a man called Antiochus Epiphanes that actually desolated the temple in Jerusalem. And he set up like a statue of Zeus. So, I mean, these things have happened on smaller scales already. But there's going to be a big, major 70th week coming. And we're to just watch. Look at Matthew 24. Look at verse number 14. So you say, well, maybe that was the abomination of desolation. Maybe it's over with. Maybe it's done. But we know that it's not, because there's things that still need to happen. Look at Matthew 24 and verse number 14. And the Bible says this. It says, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So this is a big one to watch for right here. Now look, Had the gospel in 168 AD been preached throughout all the world?
No.
I mean, Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, right? And you say Columbus didn't discover America. Well, who cares? My point is the same. That the gospel had not been preached across the whole world, and Columbus was Catholic anyway. He wasn't preaching any kind of gospel to anybody. All right? So look, the Bible says that the gospel, when the end comes, the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world. Now, could you say that today? Maybe. Maybe. Maybe it hasn't been done good enough. But you could kind of make that claim today. Right? So if we saw somebody, you know, rebuild a temple today and stand up and, you know, desolate the temple and declare himself to be God, I mean, that is going to be something to watch for. Okay? Because look, these things that Jesus talked about, you know, the gospel has kind of gone throughout the world at this point. All right? Look, we're going to do a better job of it. Don't get me wrong.
Amen.
But there's things to watch for. We should be watching for these things. Right? Look, you could take any one of these things and you could, I could start a cult. I could be like, look, knowledge shall greatly increase, man. When the silicon transistor was invented in 1950, that was the start of that. And the world's going to end in, you know, 62 years or whatever. But guess what? When we read about, when we studied the Millerites, when we studied the Seventh-day Adventists, that's exactly what they did. They just took one of these stupid things and they took one prophecy and they made up stupid things. And it had like some piece of Bible in it, and they formed a cult, and they got all kinds of people to follow them. But guess what? They ended up being wrong again and again and again. So that's what we don't want to do. We don't want to take, you know, some prophecy and just run like a crazy person with it. But we want to watch.
Amen.
Like Jesus said, watch. Amen. Look, I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's what they did. And I mean, that's why when we did the American Heresy series, my favorite part of that whole series was just going through all the false predictions of those people. And you're just like, how in the world? Deuteronomy tells you that you'll know a false prophet if they prophesy something and it doesn't come true. And these people had dozens and dozens of false prophecies. The world's going to end this year. Nope. Next year. Nope. The next year. Nope. The next year. No. 10 years from now. No. You got to build me a mansion first. Build me a mansion, and then I'm going to live in it, and then David's going to come back, and I'll give him the keys when he gets here. And then, oh, he didn't come back, but I still have to stay in the mansion. No, this is real. People did this, and they did it using just twisting Bible prophecies. So you got to be careful with this stuff. Look, we look through a glass darkly. Just like Daniel, when he was given the 70-week prophecy, he looked forward through a glass darkly. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. At the 70-year prophecy, he looked back on that. And he's like, man, look at that came true. Because he had the book of Jeremiah. And he looked back on it, and he's like, wow, God is amazing. He brought that true right before my very eyes. In my lifetime. In my neighborhood, he brought that true. He brought that home. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse number 9. But as far as the 70 weeks, Daniel, he didn't know what that meant. You know, he's looking forward, just like we're looking forward today. These things aren't supposed to be clear looking forward, but we're supposed to watch. And in 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says in verse number 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So as Bible-believing, saved Christians, when we're reading the Bible, we know, look, when these things start unfolding, and these things start happening when we see that, hey, there's technology now to actually create something that could be put in your hand or in your forehead and that could store all your information so you could buy and sell with it. We notice those things. But, you know, we don't run with it and say, okay, that means that Jesus is coming back in 37 years from Tuesday. People do that. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to watch. Okay? I mean, look, my personal opinion is that, you know, the end times with the one world government and all these nations have to give up. I mean, we see a lot of things that are possible today. We see a lot of things happening in the Middle East. We see a lot of things happening with technology, with knowledge increasing, with people traveling to and fro all across the world, that we see that pestilences and famines, and look, locust swarms are eating up parts of Africa. These things are going to get worse and worse and worse. We can notice these things, but I don't see every nation giving up their sovereignty next month and starting, you know, a one world government. The UN is basically a toothless organization at this point, basically. Now, there could be a huge war, nuclear war of some kind, that could change all this in a month. Who knows? I don't have any idea. But my point I'm trying to make is that we are supposed to be knowledgeable about the prophecies that God's given us, and we are supposed to watch. Amen. Amen. And that, I mean, that's for our personal, you know, so we can know what's happening. But basically, it should also motivate us to, just like the prophets of the Old Testament, what were they doing when they were in Israel and they were in Judah? They were watching, but they were saying, look, you guys better get right now, because it's coming. So when we watch and we see these things, it should warn us to, hey, just cry aloud and spare not. And preach the gospel harder to a lost and dying world, because it's not going to go on forever. And it's we know just from Romans chapter 1 and from just the nature of God that even on a personal individual level, that it's just people just don't have as many chances as they want to get saved. It just doesn't work that way. That's not what the Bible says. So we're to watch and we're to warn people. That's why we are, you know, kings and priests. So that's what prophecy is for us. It should motivate us. And it should keep us aware of what's happening. Okay? So there's Matthew chapter 1. And I know that was a huge rabbit trail, but it was a good opportunity to look at Daniel's 70 weeks and kind of explain that prophecy. So Matthew chapter 1, we'll get into chapter 2 next week. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book in the Bible. We thank you for this wonderful record keeping and these prophecies that you've given us in the Bible and how it all just fits together perfectly, Lord. We ask that, you know, you just help us to understand the Bible, Lord, when we read these things, and help us to, you know, just clearly see what you're showing us. And we just thank you for the perfect Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the King James Bible. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.